Good morning, church. I want to say, aren't you thankful that you know the name of Jesus this morning? I tell you what, I almost got in a fight with a copier this morning trying to print my sermon. And Matt comes in and was like, hey, are we good? And I was like, yeah, Billy's got the camp thing, right? And no, you do. And I was like, oh, so my heart, my mind's flustered. And then the praise team comes in. They do a great job leading us in worship. And then the Spirit, once our mind is focused on the Spirit, I mean, God is good. Amen? All the time. All right. So we're going to be in Colossians chapter 1, and then I'm going to jump over to Proverbs chapter 3 in just a moment. But before we get to those two texts, I want to just say a quick thank you. I know we're going to talk about more of that next week with Vacation Bible School, but man, just thank you so much to Miss Jill and the Adventure Club, all the volunteers. We had well over 200 kids at VBS this week, had over 75 volunteers to come up and make this thing possible. I know that we had 5 children trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And we're going to follow up with several more about baptism. I just want to ask you to be in prayer for those decisions as we talk to them about next steps in their faith and just get them connected. And speaking of next steps, really brief, I just want to say a few things that I'm excited about with our children's ministry here at Simpsonville Baptist. I was able to finally form a children's ministry PAC team a few weeks back. And so I've sent an email out to them and kind of started that conversation, got that ball rolling a little bit. And this past week, I was able to have a very exciting conversation and meeting just about how we can implement some structure, more structure, into our Sunday morning children's ministry programs and even our Wednesday ministry programs. And I want to just say, some of those steps are not going to be fully implemented until the new building comes, but many of those new steps can be implemented right now. And I just want to share my heart with you for our children's ministry. I really have 3 goals as I've come in and I've kind of just evaluated from afar and I'm learning the ministries. Here are my 3 goals. I want to put together a weekly programming for our kids that first and foremost point them to Jesus. That's my first goal and foremost goal. I also want to have a goal that communicates to not only the people in here but our community that Simpsonville Baptist values children, values families. And then I also want, my 3rd goal is I want to implement a children's ministry program that makes it easy for volunteers to lead well. And we have to have structure to do that. And so I just pray that you would join me in that, help me to meet those goals by praying, by serving, by volunteering. And again, some of those things are going to be implemented sooner rather than later. And so I'm really excited about that. It's going to happen in phases. But we need volunteers. We have to have a couple more conversations before we can get that up and going. But it's coming. And you're going to hear more about it in just a couple of weeks as we start this new school year. And so I'm excited. I want you to see that, catch that vision, and just pray. Would you just to encourage me, would you raise your hand if you would commit to praying for our children's ministry? Thank you. I see hands going up all over the room, and I'm just excited, and I appreciate you joining with me in those prayers for our children's ministry. So with that being said, I want to switch gears now to the sermon, and I've titled this message, Three Keys to a Successful School Year. I figure this might be my last time in the pulpit before school comes around. And I'm geared towards students, and I want to just share a message because I know the school year also incorporates families. It's not just for students. And so we're going to talk about 3 keys to a successful school year this morning. As you think about that, it's hard to believe that our summer is practically gone. It just feels like we dismissed and had the end of school bash, you know, a couple of weeks ago. And if I were to guess, though, when we think about school approaching quickly, I really have 2 thoughts on that. Some parents are probably very excited that school is coming back. And then some kids are maybe not so excited about that school and waking up early. But I know that regardless of how you feel, when you think about the school year, I know that it has a lot of different emotions attached to it. So when you think about school starting back in the month of August, it's kind of a back to the daily grind. You know, waking up early, you've got homework assignments, a bunch of extracurricular activities that keep you running around everywhere. It introduces a new stress. You realize, oh, I can't sleep in. I've got to get things done. There's new temptations, new distractions to keep us, our focus everywhere, but except on Christ a lot of times. And I got to say, this is not just for students or teachers. It's for moms and dads, because we got to get our kids going and we have to take them places and have jobs to have money to take them places for that. And on the flip side, really, for believers, there's something else that the school year produces. It brings new opportunities to love on people, to encourage them, to share our faith, and to be a light in a dark world, a very, very dark place. So if you work within the school, or if you're a parent of a teen, or if you're a student, I just want to share a couple of facts with you about Gen Z. For those of you who may not know exactly the numbers there, Gen Z is those born from 1999 to 2015. That's what Gen Z is. And here's just a couple of short facts about this generation. Gen Z is the first post-Christian generation in our nation. Gen Z is the least Christian generation in American history. Those born from 1999 to 2015, those that identify as atheists, more than doubles the generation, the general population who identify as atheist. The average anxiety level of a teen today is the same as a psychiatric patient in a hospital in the 1950s. Our kids are being attacked. Satan is trying to destroy our families. And so with that, you know, inviting them to church for pizza and a sermon, it doesn't work as well as like it did in maybe the late 80s or early 90s or even early 2000s. And so we have to have, as the church, we have to be aggressive on that. We have to have this mindset that we can't expect them to just come to us, that we have to be the light, right, in the dark place. We have to send. We have to take the gospel to them and live our lives in a way that not only they see Jesus in us, but they have a desire for the joy and the peace that we have. So in short, when you think about going back to school or going back to work, and I know that, you know, that hits everybody a little differently there, but it means that we can't afford to be off spiritually this school year. We can't just show up and try to make it to Friday and live for the weekend. We have to be intentional about our faith. I got a question for you as you think about that. What would change if you stopped looking at school or your job, as a place where you had to be, and if you started looking at it as a place where God was sending you as a missionary? What would change? With the lostness around us, if we really stop and think about the darkness there, I think that we would all agree there's a lot at stake there. But how do we get to the place where we live our lives on mission, where we're intentional with our faith in our workplace and in our homes, and if we're going to Target or Kroger, how do we live on mission? Well, I want to invite you to turn with me to Colossians 1. I believe it is a start to help point us in the right direction. It should be on the screen, Colossians 1, verses 15 through 18. It says this: "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things," somebody say all things, "have been created through him and for him." Verse 17 says, "He is before all things, and in him all things are held together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy." I want you to understand something this morning. The Bible is very clear that Jesus is first in all creation. All things were made for him, and he gets all the glory. So to live our lives on mission, to be intentional about our faith, must mean something for us. It means that that Christ has to have supremacy in our lives if we want our lives to reflect his goodness. As we talk about the importance of starting a new school year, I want to ask you, what's first in your life this morning? Is Christ first, or is it your job? Are you chasing something else where Christ is a secondary issue in your life? In fact, those of you who take notes or if you have a smartphone handy, I want to invite you to do just a very quick exercise with me really fast. Everyone grab a pen or make a note in your phone. I just want you to very quickly list your top five biggest priorities in your life. It could be family, it could be exercise, your job. Just very quickly, in no particular order, drop those five things, top five priorities that you spend in your life. I'll give you just a second to write those down. Now, after you get those five things written out, make a dash beside them and just jot down some numbers for me. Jot down an estimation. I know some of us are OCD and we got to calculate and look, get our calendars out, but just, you know, appease me here. Use your imaginations with me. Write down the number of times or hours that you spend on those priorities each week. Just really quick. And as you write down those numbers beside your priorities, make a second column. And I want you to reorganize those priorities based on the number of hours you spend on them. So for example, work might be at top, right? We got to work 40 hours. Family, you know, hopefully is toward the top. But just see, be honest and see. And if you're anything like me, you might be a little surprised on how your priorities rank. Obviously, I don't spend a high priority on working out right now. I need to get back in the gym, right? But the point is to that, hopefully Jesus was on that priority. And I want you to just get a quick glimpse of how much time you spend with Christ and what kind of priority he holds in your life. Pastor Tony Evans asked the question in one of his sermons. He said, how do you know if you've really put God first in your life? How can we tell? And he goes on to say that you know God is first in your life when he affects your decisions. If he does not affect your decisions, then God is not first in your life. Jesus goes on to say this way, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you do not do what I say? You can't call Jesus Lord, but then do your own thing. Because if he is Lord, he is master. And if he is master, then he affects everything that we do with our lives. As you think about that, you look at your list and you think about Jesus being the master of your life. Is anybody a little bit convicted this morning of maybe the priority of where Christ is in your life? And so, if we want to make a difference in the lives of others, if we want to make the most of our opportunities, if we want to have a successful school year or just be intentional in the workplace or in our homes about giving glory to God and taking the gospel where it needs to be, then Jesus, church family, has to be first in our lives. Our first thought when we wake up, our last thought when we go to bed, and not just those two things, but every thought that consumes us throughout the day, between the times that we wake up and go to bed. Jesus needs to be first in our lives. And so with that thought, I want you to open up to Proverbs chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 5 through 6 together. You can stand with me if you want to. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6 says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understandings. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Would you pray with me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, God, we come before you. We have open hearts, we have open words, and we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us this morning. Lord, we give you permission to speak to us and to convict us, God, of where our priorities are. Lord, we want you to affect our lives and our decisions, and we want to see you move in this church and in our communities and our homes. But you need to be first in our lives for that to happen. And I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would just stir our hearts to you this morning. We thank you for this time together. We thank you for the word. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. I'm sure this text, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, is very familiar to most of you. In fact, I think if you ever get an email from my wife, it's her little tag at the bottom, you know, trust in the Lord and lean on your own understanding. I'm sure many of you have written it on a graduation card or prayed that over your children or posted it maybe on Facebook or other social media. It's a very feel-good text. It's very simple to understand and straightforward. And, you know, if you're anything like me, I appreciate that. Sometimes the Bible can be confusing. Like, what's God really saying here? But this proverb, it's like, man, I can get this. You know, and it hits the heart of every person of faith. I mean, what believer would not want this verse to be true for their lives? To say that I trust God with all my heart, that I acknowledge him or I submit to him, and that I want to be on a straight path with my life. It sounds like a great testimony, doesn't it? But if we're not careful, the clarity, the simplicity of this passage can cause us to miss the profound importance that lies within it. It's a very commanding text, and I believe it beautifully maps out the steps of how to put God first in our lives. But like many commands in God's word, we're quick to hear them, but we struggle with the obedience part of the command. And so I just want to give you those three keys that I was talking about. Point number one, we must learn to trust God. We must learn to trust God. Verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And that word trust means to put your full weight onto something. When you're sitting in your chair this morning, you are doing a great example of the word trust because you are having the faith that your chair will hold you up because your full weight is on that. And I'm afraid many Christians today believe in a God that they do not trust with their future. I just want to say that again. I think many believers today believe in God, but they don't trust him with their future. Another Christian author, Randy Alcorn, says this: believing God exists is not the same as trusting the God who exists. We need to understand that. We're good at believing in God, but often bad about trusting him with our lives. And the Christian life is not simply just believing in God, but it's pursuing him in a loving relationship. And the foundation of every relationship is trust. Just believing God exists doesn't even save us. If you open your Bibles to James chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, but James tells us that even the demons believe in God. Saving faith is trusting that Jesus was the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Jesus alone, right, satisfied the wrath of God through his death, burial, and resurrection. And really, we have to understand that there's no other way to go to heaven but through Jesus. That's what saves us. It's not just simply believing that there's a God out there who loves us, but that he took the initiative and he took our sins. There's no other hope for us to see heaven without the sacrifice that Jesus made. And so we have to do more than just believe in God. We have to trust him with our lives. And what I'm trying to communicate with this thought this morning is that I believe some may rightly believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. I'm confident in that. But we don't often trust him with our lives. We might trust him with eternity, but refuse to trust him with the rest of it. Are you tracking with me this morning? It's like we're only trusting Jesus with what happens to us when we experience death, but we're missing out on the relationship that we have with God on this side of heaven. God's word tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:7 that we're to walk by faith, not by sight. But that's a little uncomfortable, isn't it? We don't often like to depend on the Lord. We like to be in control. We want to come to church and hear a sermon that might fire us up a little bit, but then we can, you know, check that box and go on about our business and trusting our lives. We don't want to trust God. Why? I think a lot of that has to do with fear. Fear cripples us. Proverbs 3 is about trusting God with your future. We don't typically fear our past, right? We know what has happened. We might, be repentant of our past, but our past is in the past. We don't fear the past. A lot of times, we don't fear the present. We may not like our current circumstances, but we don't fear the present. But when it comes to the future, we're full of fear because we don't know what it holds. We want to be in control. And if we're not, then fear creeps in. The Bible says that he didn't give us a spirit of fear, though, right? Second Timothy? The writer of Proverbs says to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Instead of allowing fear to overtake us when we face trials of uncertainty, we have to trust in the Lord. I think one simple way to do that is to remind ourselves of who God is in the first place. Psalms 107 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." And God's goodness and love are unchanging. And even when our circumstances are not so good, that doesn't change his character or the fact of who God is. I know you know this morning, but we serve a God who is bigger than our circumstances. And whether you choose to believe in his goodness or not doesn't change his goodness. It only changes whether or not you experience his goodness. That's why in Philippians 4, the Apostle Paul says, whether I have everything or I have nothing, I've come to understand that I can do all things through Christ. He is my strength, because Paul did not forget who God was. His circumstances did not change, or his belief in God did not change with his circumstances, rather. He learned to trust the Lord with his heart and with his life. He experienced God's love and protection time and time again, and he didn't allow the things that happened to him to affect God's definition of goodness and his character. Learning to do things right matters. Do we have the picture of the meme, the little picture I sent in? Can we throw that up here? There we go. Here's a quick example of how doing things the right way matters. All right? It says, let punctuation saves lives, right? Let's eat grandma. Or, to say it correctly, let's eat grandma. You know, grandma's life is on the line there. And so punctuation can save lives, but so does trusting in Jesus. Yes, we all know and believe, I hope, that Jesus can save us from our sins. But I want you to know this morning that Jesus can save your marriage. Jesus can save you from your anxiety, from depression, from the things that want to cripple you, from the fears in your life. Jesus has the authority and the power over all things. We read that in Colossians 1, right? But it all starts with trusting him and giving him the permission, because he's not going to evade. We have to trust and say, yes, God, I trust you. That's why the second part of Proverbs 5 says, and do not lean on your own understanding. Because I was thinking about this one day, reading this passage, not even while preparing for this sermon, but I'm a pretty simple, practical guy. I don't have a big imagination, but I was thinking about that word lean. You know what? You can only lean in one direction or the other. Try it if you don't believe me. Try to get up and lean to the left and the right at the same time. You can't do it. But the word tells us you can't lean on your own understanding. It doesn't say don't think. We're human. We're going to think and be concerned with our lives, but we got to remember that our understanding, our thought process is flawed and limited by sin and our circumstances. But when we lean on our own understanding, we're being double-minded. We're not allowing God to work. And the Bible says a double-minded person is what? Unstable in all their ways. Leaning on our own understanding produces worry and anxiety and depression and stress and fear. But those who trust in the Lord, they're stable forever. God's got this. And so trusting God is a part of our sanctification process. And that means that we're not going to get it right all the time, that there's grace for those moments. But we should be continually growing in our trust of the Lord with our lives. And so when anxiety or lonely says no one cares or you can't do something, trust in the Lord and don't lean on your own understanding. I don't have a ton more time, but I'm going to try to get these last two points in. They're not as long as the first one. But point number two, we must learn to acknowledge God. We must learn to acknowledge God. Verse 6, Proverbs chapter 3 says this, "In all your ways, acknowledge him," or submit to him. So you can write in there, we must learn to submit to God. I switched the translation, so the wording is a little off. But the word submit can also mean recognize. In all things, we are to look for God and recognize what he desires for our lives. Submitting for God's will requires a commitment to prayer and being in the Word of God. I want you to consider this thought this morning. If go back and look at your priority list. If you never spend time with God and read in his Word, you know what you're doing? Whether you realize it or not, you're leaning on your own understanding because you're not in the Word of God. Psalms 119, 105 says, "Your Word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path." God's Word illuminates our spiritual mind and our eyes to remind us of his presence and the direction that he wants us to go. And so when our understanding falls short, it's God's Word that promises us insight and discernment and wisdom. God's Word also reveals when we're heading in the wrong direction. It convicts us of our sin and the consequences of going down the wrong path. And as believers, I just want to throw this out there this morning that we really need to do a better job of understanding the difference between conviction and condemnation. I want you to understand this morning that conviction is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of God in our lives. It's God's way of holding us accountable to pursue his holiness and his will for our lives. And condemnation, I want you to understand and see that that's the work of the enemy. That's the enemy's way of reminding us of our past or who we used to be apart from Christ. And it's a tool that says we're not good enough or that God doesn't love us. It's a tool that Satan uses in our lives to push us away from the things of God. And here's a simple truth about both conviction and condemnation. Neither one of them feel very good. But one of them we desperately need in our lives, and the other we need to remind Satan of whose we are. Knowing the difference between conviction and condemnation determines the direction we take. Conviction is meant to draw us back to God, while condemnation is meant to push us away from the things of God. So students, if you're here this morning, God wants to use you to reach your friends. God cares about everything you do, and you need the wisdom of God in your life. He wants to help you when you face peer pressure and temptation. He's there when you struggle with schoolwork and relationships. Students, God cares about the person that you date and the things that you seek after. And he wants to help you in those things, but it requires you to acknowledge him every day of your life. And again, I said this, it's parents as well. Adults, this goes for us too. God cares about our lives. You know, we never outgrow our faith. We should never get too busy for our faith. And we certainly shouldn't reach the point where we no longer need God's wisdom in our lives. God cares about how we treat our coworkers, what we spend our money on, how we spend our free time, and those who are married, he certainly cares about the way that we treat our spouses. And the Word of God this morning is so relatable to our life experiences because God wants us to know and be aware, acknowledge, and submit to him in these areas. You can find wisdom for any decision that you're facing or peace for any pain in your life through the Word of God. In all things, we should look to him and recognize his desire for our lives. And it may seem like acknowledging God is an impossible task, but I want to give you three quick points. I'm going to say these really fast, of how to make acknowledging God very simple and very practical in your life. Those who acknowledge God in their lives make three daily habits. Number one, repentance. If you want to acknowledge God in your life and the will for God in your life, then you have to start each day with repentance. Number two, you have to yield to God in prayer. You have to be in communication with God to acknowledge him. And three, you have to allow the truth of Scripture to fill your heart and your mind. And I promise you, if you do these three things, you will be more in tune with the Spirit. When you need direction, let these three areas, these three simple points, be a checklist for you. When you're facing something in your life that's bigger than you, ask yourself, have I repented of sin lately? Have I yielded to God in prayer? Have I spent time in the Word of God over the matter? Because that's what we're called to do. So don't overcomplicate things and realize God has your best interest in mind. Point number three, it's real short. We must learn to follow God. Verse 6 says this, if we do that, we lean not on our own understanding. He will make our paths straight. And when I think of the word path, I immediately think of the word follow. God's plan comes before our desires. This is a conditional promise, right? We must trust in Him and lean on our own understanding, and then He will direct our paths. But God's not going to direct our paths in the way that we want Him to if we're not willing to give Him control over the path that we're walking, over our steps. I want to share something with you this morning. I've learned the hard way. I'm continuing to learn. I've not figured this out. But the sooner that you figure this out, the simpler your life, I think, is going to be. God's definition of a straight path is different than your version of a straight path. Amen? See, our views are affected by sin, and we have this lack of understanding. But God's all-knowing and all-powerful. So to us, a straight path might feel like a certain income. Man, if I could just get this figure, everything would be good. If I could just get this job or have this house or get this spouse, God, life would be good. But I want you to understand, God desires more than just worldly things for us. Now, yeah, a spouse and money, all those things are good. But He created us for a relationship with Him first and foremost. The things of this world are never going to satisfy us the way that God can. The more that we understand this, the more He's going to be glorified in our lives. God's path, church family, may look different. It's going to be straight, but I promise you, it's always best. I'm going to wrap up with this. A former Kentucky pastor, he's still a pastor, just not in Kentucky. Some of you may know him. Adam Dooley had this to say about following after God. He says, the worldly say, I will do what I want to do. That's what worldly people say when it comes to following. I'm going to do what I want to do. The religious person will say, I'm going to do what I ought to do. Check that box, right? Go to church every Sunday. Tithes, yep. Check, check, check. I'm good. I'm religious. The godly says, I will do what God leads me to do. There's a key difference in that. And so as we head into a time of invitation today, I want to ask yourself, what is your response to following after God? Really stop and think about that. Ask yourself that question. Are you giving a worldly response? I'm going to do what I want to do, God. I'm not going to get poison ivy for you. Just kidding. Are you giving a religious response? I'm coming to church. I'm doing, you know, I'm giving my 10%. I'm serving once a month. Or does God want more from you? And I think if we stop and think about that, and we ask ourselves that question, God does want more for our lives. I want everybody to bow their head as the band makes their way up. Just heading into this time of invitation, really stop and reflect for a second. I don't know where you are in your walk with the Lord, but I know where God has called you to be. And I know what God wants to do with your life. Because He's called you to be a light in a dark place. If you're a believer here this morning, He's called you to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. There's no better time to preach the gospel and proclaim the gospel than now. So I want to challenge you, don't waste another day of your life refusing to trust or acknowledge or follow after God. God has something amazing in store for you, and you know what? Let me simplify it for you. It's Himself. That's what God wants for you. It's why in the book of Job, when at the end, Job was face to face with God, and he said, I get it now. I'm a foolish guy. I thought I wanted something more, but God, I know all I need is you. So if you're here today and you've trusted in Jesus for salvation, if you're a believer, you're not alone in your walk. I want you to know that. You are empowered by the Holy Spirit to follow after God. You can't do that on your own. That's why we fail so many times and get distracted so many times, because we're not dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit. He makes all the difference. He's given you everything you need this morning to walk a straight path. But we have to submit to Him. We have to follow after Him. And if you're here this morning, if you've never trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, I want to remind you in love that receiving the gift of salvation is more than just believing in God. It's realizing that apart from Jesus, you have no hope for heaven. Jesus paid the price for your sin on the cross, and His resurrection secures your salvation. It's what makes it possible. Jesus did that for you because He loves you and He wants a relationship with you. And so to be saved today, what you really need to know is to receive it by putting the full weight of your trust in Jesus. I would love to walk you through that decision if the Holy Spirit's stirring your heart. I invite you to respond today, to come forward and accept Christ in your life. What's God leading you to do as we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for passages that are simple. But God, forgive us for when we think that we know everything, because we fall short. Lord, may we have a time of confession and inviting you in to do a work in our hearts and lives. Move in this place. We love you, Jesus. May we be sensitive to the Holy Spirit in this moment. It's in your name we pray. Amen.